Following statement that I'd like to make to what we presented yesterday regarding the matter of disclosure is that in disclosure there is one word that I think is very important to remember. And I'd like to put it up here for you to be aware of it. Always in disclosure, discrimination is very important. How much to disclose and to whom you are to disclose a given area of information. You see, the Bible talks continually about wisdom. And part of wisdom includes knowing what to say and to whom to say it. I don't believe that it is in keeping with biblical guidelines for someone to indiscriminately go about disclosing themselves to anyone, for the simple reason that there are some who would not be able to handle the information given to them. They wouldn't know what to do with it, and it could discourage them. Now, that has to do with our children. Someone asked me yesterday, well, you know, how much can you tell your children? Well, obviously, that's a need that each parent has to determine on the basis of the ability of their child to understand, age-wise, experience-wise. And then there are some things that the very nature of which would require that I simply keep them to myself. You see, I don't have to tell everybody all the thoughts that are in my heart, because many of those are not edifying. Many of those would not be helpful. There are thoughts that pass through our minds continually that are not pleasing to God, and we know that. And there are things that we simply take care of in our own walk with God. We recognize them, confess them, and put them aside. But then there are other things, areas in which I'm struggling, where I feel perhaps discouraged, and I need a brother to pray with me and to support me. Or I need my wife to listen to me and to just say, well, I understand, and let's pray together about it. It doesn't mean that I feel that what I'm experiencing is necessarily justifiable. I may know that it's not right. You see, on many occasions, Florine has come to me, and I've done the same with her, and she'll say, I'm having a struggle. I know I shouldn't be. I know somehow I should be able to just take care of this. I know the steps that I should take from the standpoint of what the scriptures say, but I just need to talk about it. See, it's not that she's trying to justify the struggle she's having. It's that she needs the support of another individual. And so she tells me, and we listen and pray about it, and I don't have to give her an answer. She already knows the answer. She just needs a support. And so many times in this disclosing concept, it's not because we're asking somebody to give us an answer. We're just asking them to listen and to give us the support of their understanding and so on, as we'll see a little bit further in today's session. So I think this word discrimination is a very important word in the whole area of disclosure. Now, by the way, I'd like to ask a question before we go any further. And it's simply, how many of you, and I don't want you to be on the spot at this point. This is an honest question for me to know whether we really want to have a question time tomorrow afternoon. I don't want us to feel that we need to fill the time and you've had a full schedule. And so I think I'd like to ask how many are interested in having a question and answer time, and then we'll base it on that as to whether or not we set one up. Would you be willing to express yourself? How many would like to have a question and answer time about tomorrow afternoon about some of the material we're covering or other questions related to this material? How many of you would like to do that? All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. This morning we're going to go on with the next in our series, and it has to do with we'll have two sessions on these subjects, or on this subject, and the subject is the biblical guidelines for resolving conflict. The biblical guidelines for resolving conflict. And we'll have the first session today, and tomorrow we'll terminate and wind up the material that we have. Conflict is something that is very basic to life. I think that's the first thing I want to say. I think it's something that we need to admit, we need to recognize, we need to be willing to face. I think to ignore and deny conflict is a negative, detrimental kind of experience. So one of the things we want to say this morning and pursue further is the normalcy of conflict. That it's a very normal part of experience. But before we do, let's get a definition that we can sort of use as a working definition for the matter of conflict. I would simply like to offer this as a working definition. I've looked it up in several dictionaries and other reference books, and what I am satisfied with is what I've put here. A conflict is a struggle between two wills. Now, we have two kinds of conflict that we are involved in most of the time. There is the personal conflict, which again involves two wills. In the life of a believer, the will of God and my will are constantly having to arrive at resolutions. I want to do something, I feel like doing something, or I don't want to do something, and God says that I should. And so the statement that God makes presents a standard against which I must evaluate my own desire, and immediately there is a clash or a struggle between those two things, my will and the will of God. We've talked about some of those things in this seminar so far. I may feel impatient, and God says, no, love is patient. Immediately, I have a struggle. I have a clash. There is a conflict. I want to do something. I want to give in to my feelings. And God says, no, this is what I want you to do. And a choice has to be made. Now, that is what I refer to as a personal conflict. Those go on continually. The choice between right and wrong. Incidentally, even the non-Christian has that. Because there are certain things in our society that ethically and morally are considered improper. And he has to make a choice between that which he desires to do many times and that which is morally or ethically or legally right. So this is an area of conflict. But we are not going to deal with that area during this seminar. Rather, we want to deal with the area of interpersonal conflict. Now, the same dynamics that I've just explained take place in interpersonal conflict. You have two wills involved, your will and the will of the other person, whoever that might be. And something happens, something comes up to trigger a struggle or a clash, a difference of opinion that is strong enough to create a conflict. This is a very normal part of life. It can be a disagreement, it can be any number of things. But there it is. Now, one difficulty in conflict arises when we begin to blame one another. Sociologists or psychologists today call this the blame game or the lose-lose principle, because no one wins when you begin blaming. No one can win when you begin blaming. That's why I keep saying, and I want to repeat again, that the first question that I need to ask myself in a conflict is the statement of Paul in Acts 22:10, at which we've looked several times. Lord, what do you want me to do? What have I done to cause this conflict? Where is it that I am at fault or where I am responsible? What should I do in this situation? Rather than blaming the other person. So, for the purpose of definition, then let's just accept the fact that conflict is a struggle between two wills, mine and another person's. Now, one of the things that we face in this matter of conflict is the area of fear. Let me give you a little illustration from Genesis, the third chapter. If you remember in Genesis 3, we have the story of what happened to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God, and He came looking for them in the garden. And you'll remember that in that process, several things took place in their relationship. They hid. That was the first thing, when they heard Him coming. They didn't answer immediately. They moved away from God. And as a result of their disobedience and their moving away from God, there was a separation that took place. And here's how I've sought to illustrate this. God came looking for them, and instead of moving toward Him, they hid from Him. Now, you know, that happens a lot in conflict with people. When there is a conflict, and I see the person with whom I'm having a conflict, I have a desire to go another way, not to have to face them, not to have to confront them. I remember when I was on the mission field, I went to a certain area of the world, and I was ministering to an entire mission in their annual mission meeting. And in the process, I learned of a situation where there were two men on their staff down on the field that didn't get along very well. They just didn't get along. And so the board made a decision. And the decision was, since they can't get along, we'll let one serve on the field 2 years and send one to the United States to work for 2 years. And then at the end of that time, we'll reverse it. We'll bring one back to the field and let the other one go back to the United States. And they did it. That was the way they worked at that. But that's not the biblical way of handling conflict. That's precisely what Adam and Eve did. They hid rather than confront. Incidentally, let me recommend a book to you entitled Caring Enough to Confront by Augsburger. Caring Enough to Confront. Augsburger, David Augsburger, is one of the ministers on the Mennonite Hour, or was, and has written several books. This is one of them, an excellent book on confrontation and conflict resolution, a biblical orientation to it. It's a little paperback. Won't be expensive, won't take you long to read. You'll find it very helpful. So they hid from God, and then not only did they hide from God, but they moved away from Him. You see, the biblical injunction, as we'll see in a moment, is that you always move toward one another in conflict. The natural desire is to move away. The biblical injunction is to move toward. And then, as I said, because of all of that, there was a separation between God and man. Their unwillingness to move toward God, their unwillingness to face, their unwillingness to confront, their unwillingness to deal with that particular situation. And so they experience the reality of separation. And that happens continually in interpersonal relationships where people are unwilling to move toward one another and face and confront situations. And instead, they move away. They don't want to talk about it. And a separation begins to take place. Just as I sit here, about 5 different experiences that I've had in counseling come before my mind, all of which pertain to this very thing. Some having to do with husbands and wives, some having to do with parents and children. A young person says to me about her father, "It's no use talking to him, he never listens anyway." You see, the separation has already taken place. As far as she's concerned, there's a barrier there. Another young man said to me, "Oh, there's no use trying to talk to my parents. All they do is yell. All the time they just yell at me." And it's true. I happen to know that that happens to be true. And so instead of sitting down and confronting, they yell. and the separation is there. The wall. Oh, listen, it can happen very easily. That's why it's so important for us to try to understand what we do in these situations. All right. Now, it is important at this point that we understand the difference then between conflict and problem. Now, I think we've talked about this briefly, but let me review what we've said and stress it a little bit more. Conflict is normal to experience. Growth produces conflict. Every tree that you see out there, every bush that's growing, every plant that's flowering right now during the springtime has gone through a series of conflicts and getting to the point where it is now at its present stage of growth. Every one of them. They have conflict with weather. They have conflict with not enough water. They have conflict with bugs that come. They have conflicts with all kinds of things that they have to work their way through. Growth produces conflict. One of the saddest things that I think I've observed is a young person, and I know several, not just one, but a young person that has been overprotected by their parents. Because their parents felt, we don't want them to have to suffer and face some of the tough times we've faced. And so they give them what they think they need. And they give them more than they need. And they overprotect them. And instead of letting them struggle through some of the things that they should struggle through just in normal growth, they try to protect them from all of that. And children grow up that way, not knowing how to handle conflict. I know a young lady who's literally dashed her life on the rocks two or three times because of that. I happen to know the family, have known them for years. I talked with the father about it. It never got through. You see, the Bible says that one of the responsibilities of the father as a husband and a father is to love and to lead. Remember that in Ephesians 5. Both of those. Now, if all he does is emphasize leadership, he can become a dictator. But if all he does is emphasize love, he can become a sentimentalist. Love demands leadership if it's going to be real love. And this man wanted to love his children. And he was very sentimental toward his children. But he never allowed them or even forced them to face some of the hard issues of life. And she's gotten herself involved in some very, very disastrous situations. The son, the same way. Conflict is a normal part of life. What's the difference between conflict and problem then? Conflict, as I say, can be developmental if we utilize it and work our way through it so that we know how to handle it and what to allow by way of growth and development. Let me illustrate that before we get to the matter of the problem. In a conflict, which as I say is normal and necessary, there can be several positive results. One of them is a deeper understanding and compassion. If we're willing to sit with that person or talk with that person and talk our way through, we will have a deeper understanding of one another. And it will give us a deeper concept of compassion as well. Now listen carefully. This is true of husband and wife. It's also true of parent and child. Children need to be listened to. And it doesn't take all that much time, parents. It really doesn't. The key is attention. Not necessarily a lot of time, but attention. To let that child know that they have your undivided attention. And then listen to what they're saying. Pay attention to what they're saying. Same thing is true of your husband and your wife. I think it's kind of sad how much communication does not take place because we take each other for granted. A wife says to a husband, I need to talk. And he's looking at the newspaper or watching a program on television. And he says, okay, go ahead. And so she, hoping that she'll get through, tries it. And he's watching, you know, and periodically he'll say, yeah, yeah. And then, boy, he's glued back to the television set again, or the newspaper, or whatever. Listening. Oh, we could spend a whole session on how important it is to listen. And in conflict, listening is one of the primary keys to finding a way through. Am I really hearing what that person is saying? Or am I so emotionally involved and defensive that I don't hear what they're saying? See, that can happen. And while they're talking, I'm preparing my next little argument to give them back. Conflict can develop a much deeper level of understanding and compassion if we listen, if we'll face it and work through. Not only that, but it can help us develop a greater realization of the grace of God. A greater realization of the grace of God. We pray together, we admit things to one another, and we draw on the grace of God to help us as we deal with that particular situation. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is a passage with which you're familiar. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's when we need the grace of God. A third thing that can happen in facing conflict is more meaningful dialogue. We begin to open up and communicate more than we ever have before when we're willing to face some of these areas of conflict and talk our way through them. More meaningful dialogue, or if you please, a greater level of understanding in the individual's way of expressing themselves. What do they mean by what they're saying? Because many times we don't take time to understand what they mean. You may remember the reference that I use in the Scriptural Home Seminar from the book by Reuel Howe on... the name of the book slips my mind. But it has to do with communication. And in there he says that communication takes place when there is a meeting of meaning. A meeting of meaning. So as we work our way through conflict, we begin to understand what the other person means by what they're saying. You see? That's how we develop this more meaningful dialogue. And then finally, I believe that it also produces a greater degree of personal maturity. As I am able and willing to control my reactions and not react to what my wife is saying, but listen and try to work our way through that conflict, it causes me to exercise greater self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city that is broken into and without walls. You see, a person without self-control is like a city that's defenseless. And so when I can exercise self-control and listen to my wife and hear what she has to say, whether I agree with it or not, that is not the issue. But to be willing to listen and talk with her and work our way through, it develops a greater level of self-control, and that is a major part of this matter of maturity, developing a greater level of maturity. Now, what is a problem? We said there's a difference between a conflict and a problem. All right? A problem is an unresolved conflict. That is a lack of willingness to be reconciled, a lack of reconciling a broken relationship. That's what a conflict leads to if we're not willing to work our way through it. A problem in interpersonal relationships, a problem is a broken relationship. Now, I think it's important that we stop there for just a moment. We'll come back to it, but I want to put it into your thinking at this point. Reconciliation is the key word in resolving conflicts. Put that into your notes at this point. We'll come back and talk about it further. But note this, please. God speaks about reconciliation, not about resolution. He does not insist that we resolve every issue, but He insists that we be reconciled in our hearts and in our spirits. And when we look at this further from Matthew 5 tomorrow, we'll see that God has given us the steps to take in order to experience what reconciliation is. Even though, listen carefully now, even though there may be an unresolved issue. You see, it is not the issue that creates the conflict. It's our attitude toward one another. That's what the broken relationship comes from. Now stop and think about that for a moment. You know, and I'm willing to admit, whether you do or not, I don't know. But I know that there are certain issues that when Florine and I get to talking about them, I can get very emotional about, and it can create a conflict. I can talk about those same issues with Ed Rice or with Jim White, my co-laborer, or with Lorne Sanny when I'm discussing things with him. I can talk about the same issue and not get emotional. It doesn't create a conflict. How come? It's because of my attitude towards my wife, you see. And God always deals with that, with our attitude toward one another and the need for reconciliation, not for solving every issue. We'll look at that more fully later on. So an unresolved conflict becomes a problem. Now, not only that, but a problem then becomes debilitating and destructive. Debilitating and destructive in our personal relationships, particularly our interpersonal relationships. It's also destructive personally. It's destructive when I don't deal with conflicts in my own heart. And many people don't grow in their spiritual life because they're unwilling to face the conflict in their heart between their will and God's. That's why they don't grow. And many times relationships are stagnant and won't grow because people are not willing to confront issues. Husbands and wives, unwilling to talk about these things. Now I'd like to stop for a moment and demonstrate to you. Let me just put one last thing since it's on the page here. The third thing that can come as a result of problems is that Satan takes advantage and confuses things and throws them totally out of perspective. When I am unwilling to sit down and talk with my wife or my children about a conflict that there is evidently there, and I am unwilling to work at trying to talk our way through that and pray our way through that, and I leave it in an unresolved state, not only does it become a problem, and therefore not only does it debilitate and destroy, not only does all of this happen, but the enemy comes in and takes advantage and begins to accuse and confuse. Note, in Revelation 12, verse 10, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his ministries. And he will do everything he can to accuse. But not only that. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The enemy confuses. And when we're unwilling to face issues, believe me, he does a beautiful job. And everything gets out of focus. And the longer it goes, the more confusing it gets. And many times by the time people come to my office to ask for counsel, they sit there and the first thing they say is, I just don't know where I am. I am so confused. because they've allowed it to go on. If we deal with those things in their initial state, the moment that the need arises, we avoid all of that possibility. Now, from J. Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, I have an illustration that I want to share with you on four ways that we can choose to deal with conflict. Four ways that the average person can choose to deal with conflict. The first one, and this will indicate the conflict. The first one is like this. The person comes up, sees the conflict, tippy-toes around it, and hopes that they can keep on going and avoid it. The problem is that that never works. You can step around it right now, but experience demonstrates that it will go underground, you can repress it, you can pretend like it's not there, and not deal with it, but it'll come up again. And every time it comes up again, it's a little more aggravated. And you can do it a second time and ignore it and pretend like it's not there, and it'll come up again. And eventually what you're doing is you're going round and round and round. You're not really making progress, you're just avoiding it. So that's one way that some people deal with conflict. Another way is here. They come up to it, they see the conflict, they know what the issue is, but instead of dealing with it, they get off here and get involved in some superficial, peripheral issue. For example, people come into the office for counseling, and I'll say, well, what is it that you're struggling with? Well, it's my living situation. Oh, well, tell me about it. This is a single person living in an apartment with some other single people. A couple of ladies living together, a couple of young men living together, whatever the case might be. And so they tell me about their living situation and how uncomfortable it is and how this and that and something else. And to them, that's the focal point. That's the issue, the living situation. Now, I try to listen to them because it's important that they know that I'm paying attention, that I'm interested in what they have to say. But I know that that's not really the issue. Dawson Trotman used to say, circumstances don't make or break you, they simply reveal you. So you can blame circumstances, but you see, changing circumstances isn't going to change you. People who are having a difficulty with circumstances and move to find other circumstances simply carry their problem with them. They don't deal with it. It's always the other thing. It's always the other person. That's the if-only syndrome that we talked about before. If only my roommate were, you know, more considerate. If only my roommate did this or that, or my wife or my husband. I can't stand it, George. What can't you stand? My wife leaves hairpins. Do you still use hairpins? No. Whatever you use on your hair these days, she leaves them, you know, all over. What? A blow comb. Is that what you do? Or my wife always squeezes the toothpaste. And she knows I like to roll it. See? Florine and I, she's a squeezer and I'm a roller. That's right. And you know how we've solved it? No. That's avoiding the conflict. Someone said each has your own toothpaste. No, what we do is she squeezes and then when I come in, I roll it. No problem. I don't mind. And she doesn't mind. And I just move it up a little bit and roll it a little bit further. And then she comes in and she squeezes it. That's okay. See, but the point is, It is not the circumstances that need to be changed. It is I who need to be changed. So when we deal with conflicts in this way, we're not dealing with the real issue. We're dealing with peripheral issues, surface issues. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Then the third way that is suggested is you come up and you see the problem and you just glibly turn around and walk away from it. Pretend like it's not there. And of course that doesn't work either. And finally, the biblical way is to be willing to just split that problem in two and work your way through it. And that's how you make progress. That's how growth takes place spiritually. So here are three ways in which people can or fail to deal with problems depending on their choice. Now I just have a couple of more things I want to say to terminate this session. And then we'll pick it up here tomorrow and carry on from there. What are some of the causes? What are some of the causes of interpersonal conflict? Let me just list three for you very quickly. Biblical causes for interpersonal conflict. First of all, Proverbs 13:10. Pride. Only by pride comes contention, is what the scripture says. Only by pride comes contention. Let me show you what I mean. Some of you are familiar with my favorite philosopher, Charlie Schulz. All right? Let me show you a little strip that I got from Charlie that I think speaks to this very issue. I hope you can see it, and I'll read it for you in case you can't. In the first frame, she's telling Snoopy, who is enjoying life, you know, just very happily, she says, "I just don't understand you." And then she goes on, she says, "You lead such a worthless life, you," and she goes on to say several other things. And about that point, Snoopy just leans over and gives her a big kiss on the nose. And then he says at the end, "A kiss on the nose does much toward turning aside anger." Proverbs, I put that in, Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath." How about that? Snoopy knows better than we do sometimes. But you see, that is a fact. Pride and an unwillingness to give a soft answer will stimulate the conflict. It will cause it to keep going. It will bring it to a higher temperature of boiling. But if there's a willingness to demonstrate a spirit of humility, 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Be clothed with humility, one toward another." Ephesians 5:21, the very beginning of the passage that talks about the husband and wife relationship. It says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." And when that spirit is there, you see, we won't fight for our way. The second cause, biblically, is in Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." And that's the verse, that's the passage I want right there, that phrase. "We have turned everyone to his own way." The human heart is a very self-centered expression. I want my way. I feel I have been misjudged. I feel I have been hurt. And self looms very high and very big in all of our lives continually. Now it's something we'll face all of our lives. So we'd best begin right now knowing how to control some of that. The self-centeredness of the human heart. That's why I like the phrase in 13:4-7. One of the phrases that describes the work of love, it says, "Love does not insist on its own way." And then finally, To close the session this morning, Jeremiah 17:9, deceitfulness. The deceitfulness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I have to be willing to admit that. But here's a problem, folks. Here's the problem. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12, about verses 8 or 9, that the enemy of our soul, Satan, is also called the deceiver. That great deceiver. You see, deception or deceiving is one of Satan's primary roles. Now, when you put his expertise and the self-centeredness of the human heart and the deceitfulness of the human heart together, then we can be deceived very quickly and very, very easily. And that's why I continually go before the Lord and I pray Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my frame. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I think that goes through my mind numbers of times every day. Because I know how easy I can deceive myself. And if I allow the enemy to work, how easily he and I can deceive me. Let's pray. Lord, we all know what it is to have conflicts. There may even be some right now that need to be resolved. There may be some that were there when we came to the conference and we're just kind of hoping that they'll not show up or that they'll go away or something will happen, or we're maybe leaving them to take care of when we get home. Lord, help us to see how disastrous that could be, how destructive that can be. And if there are those areas of need that we have, by your grace, help us to be willing to humble ourselves and to move toward the other person and be reconciled. Thank you, Father, for your guidelines. We commit ourselves to you for the day and thank you for what you're doing in our lives, the good reports of your work. In Jesus' name, amen.